Okay, if you would please turn with me to Hebrews 2, 14 through 15, please. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage.
Thank you, Carter. I appreciate you doing the Bible reading this morning, and may the Lord bless the reading of his word, and that's the text that we'll be looking at together this morning, Lord willing. Earlier in the service, we sang these words, "No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me." And then it goes on to say, "From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny." And I'd like to start out by saying, do you believe what you say? That Jesus truly does command our destiny, that we can have no guilt in this life and no fear in death. Have you experienced Christ's power in your life? I believe the experience of Christ's power in our life starts with the moment that we put our trust in him for salvation. And then from that moment on, throughout our life and throughout all eternity, we then reap all the benefits that come with salvation. And we've been talking about some of those blessings of salvation in Christ and going through those as we have been having communion Sunday. This week, I wanted to come back to some of those blessings of salvation in Christ that we can experience now, right now, in this life. And so we've talked about several. We've already talked about what a blessing it is to be a part of the body of Christ, his church, and to have a loving family of believers who can encourage us, really, and to uplift us and pray for us and help keep us on track spiritually, because the truth is we are prone to go off the rails spiritually. We need each other. We really do. And I seriously pity those who don't connect themselves with a local church and try to go at this life alone. I've just been so encouraged by each one of you. I've been encouraged by those who have given their testimonies here. Haven't you? Hasn't the Lord used those testimonies to build your faith? I know has in mine, and I just love my church. I love my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I'm not ashamed to say I need the church for my spiritual health. I can't do without it. And so the church, one of those blessings. We've also talked about the fact that Jesus has given us a healthy way to deal with our guilt problem. We all have this problem with guilt and how to deal with it, and as the song says, the power of Christ in us is the ability to have no guilt in life. And those who don't know Jesus as Savior are only left with unhealthy, unfulfilling, really destructive kind of ways to deal with guilt. But in Christ, we have a healthy and fulfilling way to deal with guilt. And then today I'd like to talk about the fact that believers in Christ don't have to spend 1 minute of their lives fearing death. In Christ, we do not have to fear death. Our text this morning there in Hebrews chapter 2. Hopefully you found your place. Give me a moment to find mine here. Hebrews chapter 2. Our text this morning said that Jesus... Actually, let me also read verse 9, which says this, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, and crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. And so what we see there in that connected text is that Jesus tasted death for us so that through that death, what could he do? He could destroy, as Carter read this morning, destroy the devil's ability to hold us in bondage and slavery to the fear of death. And let's just admit that no matter where we turn, death surrounds us. You don't have to drive very far before you come to a cemetery. You can get your, if you get the Meridian Weekly as we do, you can open that up, and right there in the middle are the obituaries. And I know that I've been to 3 funerals in the past couple of weeks, and Mel Kroll, someone who is instrumental in this church in many ways, even in the building of some of our buildings that we enjoy, him passing away this week. Death surrounds us, and I know just a fraction of the people just in this community, but so many just in the past several weeks. On top of that, you can tune into the news, and you can't escape the reality of death. I know the news headlines and sports headlines recently have been dominated with the helicopter crash that claimed the lives of 9 people, and also the just recently that passenger jet that was accidentally shot down over Iran, and 176 people perished in that. On top of all of those things, there's scary health news right now. Dangerous strains of the flu and the deadly coronavirus that's spreading from China and really going global. And I'm not trying to raise people's anxieties here. You might be thinking, oh, I came to church to find some peace. I'm not trying to raise anxiety levels by talking about it. I'm just emphasizing the fact that we can't escape the reality of it, the reality of death. So we might as well be honest and face it and try to face it in spiritually healthy ways that bring peace to our soul rather than anxiety. And that's really the purpose this morning. But the truth is, just naturally, we don't want to face it. We don't want to face that reality. And so we use all kinds of tactics to escape it. Sometimes we just ignore it, put it out of mind, we'll change the subject, turn the page of the paper, change the channel on the radio or TV. Some people use the tactic of making light of it and joking about it. Some try to glamorize it, and that's an odd scenario in our culture today, the glamorization of death and the zombieization of death. Some try to distract themselves or really desensitize themselves by binging on different things, binging on entertainment or alcohol or drugs or medication. Maybe I can desensitize myself to these harsh realities. And really, the one underlying reason why people do those things is simply because they fear it. That's really what's at the root. And fear is far more powerful and contagious than the flu or anything else. Fear, it's so contagious. And whether people are willing to admit it or not, humans fear death. A man named Woody Allen said this. He said, I'm not afraid of death. I just don't want to be there when it happens. And the truth is, we do fear it. I'd go so far as to say that at the root of most human fears, any fear we could have, is the fear of death. And that fear can express itself in many ways. For some, it's that obvious kind of paralyzing kind of fear. But for many, it just shows itself in the ways we try to do anything and everything to avoid it or deny it or party it away. And it's been said humanity is running backward toward an open grave. We can't bear to face it, but we can't escape its pull to the grave. And so what do we do as people that truly do have this innate fear of death? And the message I want to bring this morning from God, His Word, that I hope will really just sink into our minds and into our hearts is this. Jesus Christ is able to release us from the bondage of the fear of death. Jesus Christ is able to release us from that slavery, that bondage of the fear of death. And that's the main argument of our passage this morning. So I just want to walk through it again together. In verse 9 it says, I like how it starts out, we see Jesus. We see Jesus. And this morning I want you to see Jesus for who He is and the peace and the hope that He can bring into our lives if we trust Him. We see Jesus. And then it says something very interesting, who was made a little lower than the angels. And you think, well, what in the world does that mean? Is Jesus less than an angel? And the whole argument of Hebrews chapter 1 and 2 is actually that Jesus is the Son of God. He is divine. He is, in fact, God. And He's greater than the angels. And according to John chapter 1, He actually created the angels. So how can He be less than angels? The whole argument is Jesus is God and He's greater. He's better than angels, greater. But then here it says in verse 9, we see Jesus who was made a little lower than the angels. How can He be lower? Well, He can't be lower according to His divine nature as God. But what we do know is that Jesus also became a man. He had a divine nature, but He also had a sinless human nature. There was a point in human history when Jesus came, He, God the Son, became a man. And so then I'd ask this question, what is greater in power and in knowledge and in purity, angels or humans? I think we could agree that angels would be greater, right? And at least in power and in purity, the angels are. Angels are greater, people are lower. And so what this verse is telling us then is that Jesus, the Son of God, when He came to earth as a man, at that point, according to His human nature, He was made a little lower than the angels. And it tells us He lowered Himself like that, in that manner, so that He could suffer and taste death for us. He could taste death for us as a man to save mankind from their sins. And that's why He did it. We need to remember, though, that even as He suffered and died as a man, according to His human nature, it is also true that according to His divine nature, He was still God. And that's why Jesus rose from the dead, and that's why at that point He was crowned with the appropriate glory and honor that only belong to God. Right, that's what it says. We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, now crowned with glory and honor, because He is, in fact, God. And so to summarize that argument there, the perfect Jesus Christ became a man to die in our place and then to rise up victorious over death so that He could break death's fearful grip over us once and for all. And these are wonderful truths. And in fact, these are truths that you need to believe. You must believe these truths in order to be saved. That Jesus is God, that He became a man to die for your sins, and that He rose again to give us eternal life if our faith is in Him. Those are truths that can give you hope. That's the truth of God that brings salvation to the soul of man. So understanding that, what it's arguing there in verse 9, let's drop down to verse 14 then and 15 that show us just one of the huge benefits of salvation that come when we believe verse 9. When we believe verse 9, when our faith is in Christ to save us from our sins, when we know we can't save ourselves, but Jesus came to save us, when we know that and believe that, then these benefits come on us. And in these verses, it tells us that Jesus came for a very specific purpose. He came for many purposes, but here's one that we're going to highlight today. He came for this. Why did he come? Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, in other words, we, humankind, we are flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. He became flesh and blood. He became a man that through death, so here's an important word, that, in order that, here's the purpose he came, in order that, for this reason, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. The devil. And I hope you can follow what it's saying. What it's saying is Satan, the devil, loves to hang over our heads, our sins. You sinner. He hangs that over our heads. And the reason he does that is so he can accuse us and condemn us. See, Satan understands that the wages of sin is death. And so he can hold that threat over us and say, you know you sin. You know you've sinned, and therefore you are condemned like me to death. And he can cause us then, with that fear of death, to think, well, you know, if this is all I got, then life is purposeless, meaningless. And those are the type of thoughts he plants in our head. There's no hope. There's no meaning. There's no purpose. I'm condemned. All I've got is this life, and then it's over. And those are the thoughts that Satan wants to plant. And he can hold that threat over us because he knows that our transgressions against God have put us on the fast track to death and to judgment. And the only thing that can defeat Satan's heinous plan to bring us down and to steal our hope is if there was some way that we as humans could know for sure that our sins could be washed away. If there was some way that we could know without a doubt that God has forgiven us for our sins. See, if there is that assurance in our hearts, then that grip that Satan has to threaten us with death is broken because we know that our sins can be forgiven and God can give us eternal life. And if we believe that, then that threat of death loses its grip on us. And that is exactly what Jesus did, and that's why he came. When Jesus died on the cross and he shed his sinless blood and covered the sins of those who believe in him, Jesus effectively destroyed the devil. Now, we need to understand what that word destroy means. Because you might think, well, if he destroyed the devil, I don't know what's happening to me then with all these conflicts and afflictions that feel like I have an enemy. And what's important to understand is that word destroy there doesn't mean to put out of existence. Doesn't mean that, but it means to render him powerless, to subdue him, to render him powerless. And so as one commentator well said, Jesus' death defanged the devil. And that's what it means here. He defanged the devil. He rendered him powerless. He can throw up accusations. He can throw up any obstruction that he wants to do, but essentially he is powerless because he can no longer threaten you with death. Jesus broke that power in him. And as it says in verse 15, let's read that. He released those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. In other words, for the believer, those chains of death that Satan used to bind us and to frighten us are broken, and they're broken forever. Death has had its sting removed for true believers because Christ took the sting out of death. He took the sting out of death for us when he was wounded for our transgressions, when he was bruised for our iniquities. And I heard a story about a mother who saw her baby daughter about to reach out and put her hand on a bee. And that mother really instinctively reacted, and she quickly, before the baby could touch that bee, the mother put her hand over that bee. And when she did that, the mother took in her hand that barbed stinger from the bee, and there was that stinger in her hand. She felt that pain. She felt that sting. And now, though, the baby could feel free to touch that bee because the fear of that sting had been removed. And when I heard that, I thought, isn't that just like a mom, you know, to do that? And when we think about that, think on an infinite and eternal and spiritual level. In a spiritual sense, that is what Christ did for us when he took away the sting of death by dying for our sins. Sin is the sting of death, and he took that away so that we can have an assurance of life. And he did that. He took that in himself so that we don't have to have that experience. We don't have to have that fear that really kept us in bondage our whole lives until we understood what Jesus did for us. In Jesus, there is therefore now no condemnation. Take that truth in. There is therefore now no condemnation because of Jesus for those who are in Christ Jesus. He released us from the bondage of the fear of death because, and here's a statement I'm going to make, believers in Jesus never truly die. They never truly die. Listen to the amazing words of Jesus. He's the one that said it. I'm just quoting him. Listen to what he said. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Let that truth sink in for a moment. He also said this in John chapter 8 and verse 51. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Two things there. He who believes in me will never die. And he who keeps my word will never see death. When Jesus said that, he said that publicly, that second phrase, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. People thought he was delusional. The religious leaders that were surrounding him actually said that he was demon-possessed for saying that. And probably not a good thing to say to the Son of God. But the truth is, maybe some today are thinking, you know, this is all well and good for delusional people like Christians. Saying you'll never die, that's a really neat little mind trick that you can use to lie to yourselves and make yourselves feel better. Just keep thinking that. Keep going your delusional way, thinking you'll never die, and maybe that'll help you. Well, was Jesus delusional when he said this? Either he was lying or he was telling the truth, and it's interesting. He started out with that little phrase, truly, truly. Just to emphasize, I'm not lying. I'm telling you the truth. If anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. So what does he mean? Isn't that what we want to know? What does he mean by that? Because in verse 11, he did say, though he may die. And so what we understand is this. For a believer, our bodies will die. Our bodies will die. But at that very moment when our body dies, at that moment our soul and our spirit separate from the body and live on forever. There is not one second that a believer ceases to have life. There is not one second that a believer ceases to be separated from God. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. That's what the Bible teaches. And then to add on to that, at some point, We get a new and improved, glorified, immortal body, too, to be added to that. So, a believer will never die. It is true. And it's an incredibly powerful truth. I could drop dead here, and wouldn't that be amazing? I know of a preacher who was saying, when we get to heaven, and he said that, and he dropped dead right there in the pulpit, that's the way I want to go. But if I did that, my body died. But don't think that Brendan J. Holmquist died. To be absent from that body is to be present with the Lord. And I believe what Jesus says, whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Verse 9 said, though, that this promise is for the children. Was that verse 9? Actually, verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood. And I believe more than just the sense of the fact that we were created by God, I believe that's talking about those who have become this, the children of God through faith in Christ. That's what this promise is for. That's who this promise is for, the children, those who've been adopted into the family of God through their faith in Christ. Are you one of those children, a child of faith, an adopted child of God by faith? If so, you can claim this promise. And I want to close today then by just talking about a few practical ways that believing this truth should affect our everyday lives. I think every truth in the Bible ought to have some impact on the way we live right now. And it's no different with these truths. First, let me just try to clear up a few misconceptions about what it means to have no fear in death, though. No fear in death does not mean that we should try to pursue death. It doesn't mean we should be enamored by the thought of death. Really, death is an enemy. It's unnatural. Death is the result of something gone horribly wrong in the universe. When we rebelled against God, it's a part of the curse on humanity for rebelling against God. And death is a sad reality. It's a bad reality. And so we shouldn't pursue it. In other words, we shouldn't try to kill ourselves, take our own lives. All right, and we also shouldn't be foolish or reckless. We also should take reasonable precautions in our lives. You know, the devil tried to tempt Jesus to jump off the temple because he said, well, the angels will catch you, so just jump off the temple. And Jesus rebuked the devil's thought pattern with that. He said, don't tempt the Lord your God. And so we also should rebuke that thought of being reckless or careless or foolish when it comes to death. Also, having no fear of death shouldn't be misconstrued to mean that we shouldn't pray for people's healing. Death and life are in the hands of the Lord. We should pray for people to be healed. It also doesn't mean that we shouldn't show compassion on those who have lost people they love. We don't use the truth that we never die to be cold-hearted and say things like, hey, you shouldn't grieve. Don't you know that believers never die? You shouldn't be grieving that. Let's not forget that when Lazarus died, and in fact, this John 11 is in that context of Lazarus dying. Let's not forget that when he did that, and when he said he shall never die, a few verses later in verse 35, the Bible tells us Jesus wept. He knew this truth, but this truth didn't make him cold-hearted about death. He still felt the weight and the pain and the grief of that. So to have no fear doesn't mean that we should be cold-hearted about death or lack in compassion. Jesus wept. But what does it mean? What should it look like practically? So many things. Just a few to close with this morning. I'll put them up there for you to see. First thing is it ought to calm our anxieties and give us great peace in life like nothing else. The fear of death can so easily steal our peace or our contentment. It can cause unhealthy anxieties and even panic. having no fear in death because of Christ and what he did for us means that we can totally rest in the fact that we're not at the mercy of weather events. We're not at the mercy of people's careless acts. We're not at the mercy of the devil's attempts to take pot shots at us. God is sovereign over death. Believe that. God is sovereign over death. We are in the hands of a loving God, a God who loves us so much he gave his son. His son gave his life to save us. So we can trust him. We can trust him even in this, with the death of our body and the timing of all that. But the truth is, nothing can kill our body until it's his time for us to go be with him. Satan could not lay a finger on Job unless God allowed it. Those waves that the disciples said, Lord, we perish. And Jesus said, peace, be still. Waves can't capsize a boat unless God allows it. And therefore, we are immortal until God's work for us on earth is done. Listen to what that truth, knowing that God's sovereign over death, did for a missionary named John Payton. He ministered to a tribe of cannibalistic people. How can you go to a tribe of cannibalistic people? Only if you know the truth of John 11. And here's what that truth did for him. He said this, my enemies seldom slack their hateful designs against my life. A wild chief followed me around for 4 hours with his loaded musket, and though often directed towards me, God restrained his hand. I spoke kindly to him and attended to my work as if he had not been there. Can you imagine just going about your day with a guy pointing a musket at you? I spoke kindly and attended to my work as if he had not been there, fully persuaded that my God had placed me there and would protect me till my allotted task was finished. Looking up in unceasing prayer to our dear Lord Jesus, I left all in his hands, and I felt immortal till my work was done. He put his life, his body, in the hands of God, and because of that, he could feel immortal till his work was done. And just as we sing in the song, no power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ, I will stand. And that's what missionary John Payton did, and that's what God wants us to do. Live peacefully and courageously, and then die peacefully and courageously, knowing that we are in Jesus. That's meant to bring us peace. The second thing, resting in God's sovereignty over death can motivate us to be faithful to obey him, no matter the cost. The Apostle Paul lived by this creed. If God lets me live, I'll live for Christ. And if he takes my life, well, then dying is gain because I'll be with him. So either way, live or die, I can't lose. To live is Christ and to die is gain. That's the creed he lived by. And he believed, I'm not going to miss out on anything good that God has planned for my life if I obey Jesus. I can obey him, and no, I'm not going to miss out on something. For me to live is Christ, and then if I die along the way, to die is gain, because then I'll be with him. And I just want to emphasize that. So many people think, man, if I don't do this, 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 and I know it's not what God said, but I'm going to miss out on something if I obey God. And they kind of live like that and derail themselves spiritually. And I just want to emphasize, don't let the devil trick you into thinking that if you abstain from being involved in things that God doesn't want you to be involved in, then you're going to miss out on something good. Or if you obey him in something, you're missing out. Living with no fear of death creates this ability in us to live a radical life of obedience to Jesus, whether that's sharing the gospel with people who intimidate you, or following Jesus by going into missions to unreached people groups, or whatever he calls you to, whether that's a teacher or a lawyer or a doctor and having a strong testimony at work, whatever his calling is, follow him, obey him, or even if it's just patiently waiting for his will when we want to run ahead because we think life is short, so I've got to run ahead. Even just patiently waiting for Jesus and obeying him, that is something that having no fear of death works in you. I can just radically obey him because for me to live is Christ and then to die is gain. Either way, I win. So I'm going to obey him in this life and trust him for my timing. So the prospect of death should have no ability to intimidate us into disobedience, is what I'm trying to say. And then the final thing, the truth that believers never die, that ought to inspire us to live for eternal causes. To lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, not here. Because if we're going to be alive anyway, we're going to be alive, where are we going to spend the majority of our time? In heaven, right? Living forever. And so we might as well put our treasure there. We might as well value that life and not just live as if this is all I've got and so I've got to stack up treasure here. The one with the most toys does not win. He loses out on eternal reward. Did you happen to read? I thought this was so interesting. I know nothing about the man other than what I read. And maybe you know him. A guy named Howard Kirby from Ovid. He found $43,000 in a couch that he bought for $70 at a secondhand store over in Owosso. And man, he needed that money. He needed a new roof. He needed repairs on his house. I was thinking, what could I do with a cool $43,000? I can think of a couple things. But what he said was this, and I quoted him right out of the article. He said this, as a born-again Christian, I want to do what Christ would want me to do. And returning the money is what I think Christ would want me to do. Not mine. I'm going to return it. And I don't know anything about him except what I read, like I said. But what I do know about him is this. He has a faith that causes him to do things that people without faith don't do. His faith results in action. And if you think that this life is all you got and then you die, you'd never do that. You'd never do that. I saw in the comment section what people were saying about that. And one guy just said, what a dummy to do that. He used that word. And but what he doesn't get, the guy who wrote that, is that that guy's treasure isn't here. There's more to life than just this life. He understood that he didn't have to scratch and claw and hold on to and grab up what he could here. He could just let it go like the not the Frozen song, the A Mighty Fortress song. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they may kill, his truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. Let goods go. Let them go. I'm not going to grasp. I'm going to let it go. And everybody's like, no. What have you done? That's living by eternal values. That's storing up treasure there and not here. And he is no dummy who trades earthly treasure for eternal rewards. And, you know, I think I read, too, that God blessed his obedience anyway and got a new roof anyway. And it's not that what he did saved him, but it demonstrated the reality of his faith. He has this belief that life is more than just this life, and I've got to believe it's because the fear of death has been broken in him, and then he's free to just live for Christ and know that God's got it all under control. Jesus said, whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Ask yourself today how that truth should affect the way you live tomorrow and the rest of this week. Let's bow in prayer. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the truth of it. I thank you for how you give us truth that affects the way we live. Lord, help us to believe. Help our belief to be so strong it impacts our life. It impacts the decisions we make. God, help us, change us, make us more like Jesus Christ, and give us hope, Lord. As we know, you've destroyed the devil. You've defanged the devil and taken away that fear of death so that now all that's left is to live for you, and to die will be gain. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.